But I'm excited to be up here with you guys continuing our series, Neighborhood Watch. I just want to start with just asking you guys, because maybe I'm just a bad person, but I want to see if anyone else is here with me, is do you know that feeling you get when you see someone, or you know that know-it-all person in your life who seems to have all the answers, and they're the guy who's like, let me tell you what's going on. That guy who's always there, they seem to know everything, they want you to know they know everything, but then there's that moment where someone gets them. And you're just like, oh, yes, like, right? You love that feeling. If you're sitting there right now and you're like, no, I would never. People have dignity. And I was like, you know what? Get off your high horse. I'm going to talk to the real people for a second, right? But there's something about us that we like that. And I remember when way back, like when I first started personal training, I had to work in a box gym, right? I was a grunt, right? That's where you go to like sharpen your skills and like really like work on your personal skills with people. Because what I had to do is I didn't just have clients given to me. We had to what they called work the floor. And so you had to go, like, as people are in the middle of working out, go up to them and be like, hey, do you know what you're doing? I don't know why I had an accent like that. But do you know what you're doing? Want me to help you, like, figure out what to do? And it's very awkward. It's a horrible place. I don't work in a place like that anymore because I just couldn't deal with that. But you had to go up to people. And we had one trainer in particular who... He was brilliant, incredibly intelligent. He had all the degrees. He had like a million certifications. He knew he was smart, though, and he let everyone know that he was smart. He was that guy who's like, well, actually, if you look at the latest studies on, how the energy systems work when replenishing, and I'm like, dude, I don't care. Like, what? Like, I want to hear that right now. I'm just honestly trying to get clients so I can get paid. But he was always this guy trying to correct us and what we were doing, and he would always go on the floor, like, critiquing what everyone was doing and trying to get these clients. The one problem, though, this dude had a big old beer belly. Right? And as a personal trainer, that's kind of a problem when you're trying to sell fitness. And then it's like, I mean, he had a kind of a Pillsbury Doughboy vibe going on. And so it was kind of funny because he would go up to these people and he's like, so, you know, if you actually get a little lower in your squat, it's going to help you burn more. And they're looking at him like, well, do you squat? Like, when's the last time you've done it? And so it was great seeing these reactions from this guy. And then one day, I don't know why he decided to critique this guy who he looked like Thor, but bald. Right, and I can relate to that kind of a thing. And so, like, he, obviously. And so he goes up to this guy, and he's telling this guy what to do. And this dude's, like, 6'3", like, 240 shredded. And I just remember this dude's face looking at him, and he's looking at this kid, and he just stops him. And he's like, bro, do you even work out? And he even pushed it further. He's like, no one's going to want to train with you if you honestly, like, look like this. And all of us other trainers are like... We're in the back like, oh, get him. And this kid was like, oh. But it's that moment when they got him and you're like, yes. And the reason I say that is because we're going to be talking about a guy today who, honestly, he was incredibly educated. He was what would be considered in ancient times as being very moral, being very religious. He was the guy that, honestly, most people in society wanted to be. And he let people know that. And so we see that he was a crazy smart dude, had a high esteem, he had a high level of privilege and authority. This is a guy, if he sent in a resume for a job, you're snapping him up. You're like, yeah, we want that guy on our team. But he's going to have an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus is going to reveal that not all is what it seems. He's actually going to point out something, an area of this man's heart that needed to be changed. There was something, there's a little darkness in there. And if I'm going to be honest, I think Jesus has wanted to communicate that to us as well. So we're going to point out some darkness, right? That's what I'm saying. No, but Jesus wants to show us something this morning. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. And to kind of give you some context for what's going on here is Jesus, at his point in ministry right now, is making his final trip back to Jerusalem. It's the last leg of his mission, of his journey. He's on his way back now from Jericho to Jerusalem. And up to this point in his ministry, he's at the height of his fame. He's done so many miracles in many towns. People know who he is. They love him or they hate him, right? Ministry life, you're either going to have people love you or hate you. And so he's going on his way back. He's done all these amazing things. People know him. He's coming back to Jerusalem. And all, like at this point now, what he's doing is before he makes his final leg of his journey is he takes 72 of his disciples. And some of you are like, well, I thought there was only 12. There were 12 really close ones, but he had a big following of people. And he took 72 of them, he paired them up, and he sent them out to towns ahead of him. And their job was to honestly prepare the towns for his coming. They were to say, hey, the kingdom of God is here. The Messiah is here. He is Jesus. Repent of your sins and turn to him to find everlasting life. They were to start preaching that message to prepare for Jesus' arrival. And so he sends all of these teams out. And up to this point, Jesus' last sermons, his last teachings, all deal with the kingdom of God. He's preaching about how in the kingdom of God, people go from greed to generosity. They go from selfishness to selflessness. They go from being people who are angry to being people who now offer forgiveness. He talks about how the outcasts are now friends, how the orphans are now family, how the lost become found. All of these amazing things that happen in the kingdom. And the one requirement for all of these things Jesus talks about is it's a humility. Is you need to have a humility before God. It's not what you can provide. It's not an amount of intellect that you can have. It's not a list or of accomplishments that you do. None of that gets it. It's a posture of a humility, a humble spirit before God that results in your faith in him. And so all of this he's teaching on, and then right before he starts his journey, he starts with a prayer, and we're going to pick that up in verse 21. And this is what he says. He says, at that same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and he said, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things. What are these things? All the things we just mentioned. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. Now, throughout the Gospels, Jesus says some really perplexing things sometimes. If you ever read through the Gospels, he says, you come across some of his sayings and you're just like, ooh, what was that? Either you're like, what the heck, Jesus? What's up with that? Or you just, I don't even know what that means, right? You read it and it's like, I'm just going to skip to the love part because I don't understand that. He says some perplexing things, and we get scared of him sometimes because of that. There's some sayings where he's like, oh, if your hand's causing you to sin, chop it off. If your eye is, gouge it out. And we're just like, well, that doesn't sound like the love Jesus. Where's the love Jesus? I don't, like, who is this guy? And then hearing this, that he's hiding the information of the kingdom of God from people. You're like, Jesus, why are you hiding stuff? Why are you hiding stuff from people? Why would you do that? But the issue is never with Jesus and what he's teaching. It's with our understanding of him. It's with how we're reading these passages. So what's he saying? Well, the main point is he's saying that there's going to be some people who are going to understand his teachings, and there are some people who are not going to understand these teachings. But there's a vast difference between those kind of people. Notice how he says the ones who don't understand, he says those are the ones who think themselves wise and clever. What he's saying is that the people who aren't going to understand are the ones who think they know everything. They're the actually people. They're the ones who think, I'm good. No, I have everything I need. I'm smart. I don't need any new information. I'm good to go. It's really what it is. It's a lack of humility. It's a pride and it's an ego. He said, those kind of people, if you're going to try to approach God, but you have an attitude of, I'm good on my own, I don't need to know anything more, I don't need your help, his message is going to fall on deaf ears. You're not going to pay attention to it. And the reason Jesus brings this up is because this is what he was interacting with all the time with the religious leaders in Jewish society. Is he would preach a message that he is the Messiah. He came to forgive our sins, to save us. And they were like, no, we know the Bible, and you're not that guy, so we're not going to listen. And repeatedly, over and over, they would reject what he was saying. They would tune him out. And that's just a reality for us, is that our pride and ego can blind and deafen us to God's message if we're not careful. That's why it takes a posture of humility, of like, no, I don't know everything. I do need help. And then that's when God can start working on our hearts. Because we don't want to hear our natural default setting that we need help. Who wants to hear that? That you're a mess and you need help. We don't want to know that. We don't want people to tell us we don't know everything. And we definitely don't want to hear that we are not in control. We are humans. We like to control everything. And then when you take a step back, though, especially with this past year we've had, you realize we don't really control much at all. And that scares us. And that's why a lot of people are scared right now. Because we want control. But then he says, notice who does understand. He said it's the childlike. It's like one who's like a kid. And you're like, okay, how does that work? What he's talking about is have a humble posture like a kid, because a kid they depend on adults for literally everything. It's full reliance on an adult. It's having this idea that, hey, God, you know best. You're in charge. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you to fix me, you to save me, you to take care of me, just like a kid would, right? With Isaac, the kid can't do anything on his own. I'm not even going to talk about Selah because she's still developing the personality. She doesn't even have that yet. So Isaac, that was mean. I shouldn't say that. She smiles now. But Isaac, right, he can't do anything. He looks to us for his food. He looks to us for his security. He honestly looks to us to just stay alive because he cannot do that. He doesn't even know how to begin to do that. And it's so he has this posture. He looks to us and he's like, you feed me. You take care of me. I'm going to be good with you. Because he can't do it, but we can, right? I can do that. I have the power and ability to take care of him, but I also have the love to want to. That's huge. It's one thing to have the power to do so, but then to have the love to choose to do that for somebody. And same thing is with God and us. God has the power to take care of you. He has the power to love you, but it doesn't just stop there. He also has the love and the desire to do that for you, if we let him. If we have that humble spirit. And then that was not even like a main point. I just kind of went off there. Then Jesus continues talking, but now he pivots from big audience, pivots to the disciples, smaller audience. I don't know why. You probably could have put that together yourself. It says, then when they were alone, he turned to the disciples and said, blessed are the eyes that see what you have seen. I tell you, many prophets and kings long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they long to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. Again, this is one of those, like, I don't really understand what that's saying passages. What he uses here is a phrase that was very common in Jewish history. In the Old Testament, and Jesus actually said this plenty of times in his ministry, he'd say something like, you had ears to hear, but didn't hear. And we're just like, yeah, okay, well, that's cool. But he would use this many times. It was this idea that there were those who would see what Jesus was doing, or even in the Old Testament, they would see the miracles that the prophets would do. They'd see that objective truth and objective reality, but they didn't believe. So they saw it, but they didn't see it. Or that they would hear the message of God. Again, hear objective truth and reality, but then they would choose to not listen to it or choose to not obey it and believe it. So they would hear, but they wouldn't actually hear it. And then right after this, it's almost as if Luke did this on purpose. He has this account of this man that almost highlights this reality and really puts it on full display. Because right after this, we're told this story of this man encountering Jesus. And it says here in verse 25, that one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. That's important. He was asking him a question, but this wasn't out of a genuine, like, I want to understand. I want to know who you are. You see his motive. It's bad. He's here to test Jesus. And this is his question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? That's a good question, right? If we're going to ask a question, that's probably the most important question any human being has to ask and find an answer to in their life. But again, we know his motive isn't right. And then Jesus replies, and I love his reply, well, what does the law of Moses say? You're a religious expert. You know that he knew this man knew the Bible. He knew the right answer. He says, and how do you read it? Oh, that's a whole other sermon in that. But it says, the man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the correct answer, right? He got it. But this leads us to our first point, is that knowing the truth of God is not the same as being right with God. You got that? Knowing the truth of God is not the same as being right with God. This man was an expert in the Bible. He grew up memorizing the Old Testament, right? These guys practically had it all memorized. He devoted his entire life to studying the scriptures. He knew the answer to this question. Jesus knew that he would know the answer to this question. But again, we saw right off the bat where his heart was. He was testing Jesus. Why was he testing Jesus? Because at this point, Jesus was flipping the script on everything. He came on board and he was changing how they were interpreting the law and the scriptures and everything, because Jesus is saying, hey, I'm the Messiah. I'm God. I'm here to forgive sins. He's healing people and they didn't know what to do with him. He was threatening everything that they were believing and that they were practicing. And they're like, well, who is this guy? So he's not asking Jesus genuinely. He's here to attack him, to try to entrap him. He's trying to discredit Jesus here. And what we're going to find is that this man, his theology was right. His theology was correct, but his heart was bad. And that's an important distinction, is you can have good theology, but you can still be messed up here. You can know the right stuff, but you can still not be right with God. And Jesus recognizes this. And so he's going to try to get this out of this man. Because again, this man asked a very important question. What do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gives an interesting response. He doesn't just give him an answer. He says, well, you know the law. How do you read it? AKA, how are you actually understanding this? And even more important, how are you applying this? That's what Jesus is inferring. How are you actually living this out? He didn't just want to hear the correct answer. He's like, okay, so what are you doing with this? If we're not careful, okay, we can read the Word of God, know the Word of God, but not allow it to do anything within us. Because what Jesus is implying here is that there is a right way to interact with God's Word, and there is a wrong way to interact with God's Word. That's dangerous. That feels kind of heavy. It's because it's supposed to be kind of heavy. There is a right way and a wrong way to interact with it. You can just let it fill you up with information and then use that information to be the actually guy, but then not actually let it work in you and live it out. That would be the wrong way to interact with it. And Jesus is about to show him this. Because the man, what he responded with love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is what in the Hebrew is called the Shema. And the Shema is kind of a really big deal at this time. It still is. It's actually the most important prayer in Judaism. And what it is it's a combination of Deuteronomy, I think, 6:4-5, which says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You must love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And a combination with Leviticus 19:6, which is on the same level, which is, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's a combination of those verses. And it was the most important prayer then. Jesus actually, in his ministry, in Matthew 22, would go on to say that all of Scripture, the entire law, can be summed up in those two commands. Love God with everything, and love your neighbor as yourself. You want the whole point of Scripture? Jesus says it's summed up in those two commands right there. But here's the thing. So this man gave the right answer, but he missed a part. Because the Shema actually starts with, hear, O Israel. And he left that part out. And that word hear is actually the Hebrew term for hear is Shema. That's how the Shema prayer got its name. And the thing is with the Shema, with that word hear, is it means to not just listen, but it actually means to listen and obey. What's interesting in the Hebrew language, there is no word that just means listen and only hear. It's always assumed in the Hebrew that when you hear something, like to hear it is to hear it and then obey it and then to live it out. That's always the assumption. And this is why Jesus so often said that there were people who would hear but not really hear. Like they would listen, but they wouldn't live it out. They wouldn't obey it. They wouldn't let it transform them, so they didn't actually hear it. They didn't Shema it. I think that's right. I'm probably going to say that a couple more times. I'm sorry if it's not good English. It's not. It's Hebrew. But anyways, this man left that part out. So notice he got the informational part right, but he left the whole obedience part out of the prayer. I don't think that was on accident. I think that was a little bit on purpose. He's like, I know the information, but I'm not actually going to walk in this. And Jesus picks up on this and he calls him out. I love it. Jesus is such a boss. In verse 28, after the guy gives the answer, Jesus is like, right! You got it. Gold star on the Sunday school board. Good job. Timmy's not a Jewish name, but we'll go with it, right? He's like, good job. You got it right. But then look at his next word. Do this and you will live. You think he did that on purpose? He put the whole do part on there? He knew where this man was coming from. Because immediately, look at the man's response in verse 29. The man wanted to justify his actions. He was looking for a Twix bar right now. He's like, what do I do? Like, I need a moment. And so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? This is a big question. For how many of us right now, if we're going to be honest, how many of us right now, Jesus is sitting there telling you, hey, you know what? Maybe I want you to stop listening and getting information and actually start doing what I've been telling you to do. What is it that, hey, I did all these Bible plans. I'm learning more about him. Great. So are you going to start doing this now? Are you going to start applying this? Because you can't actually hear, you can't actually Shema unless there's an obedience there with it. And what we can do is we can hide behind our scripture knowledge, we can hide behind our church attendance, we can even hide behind our tithe. I'm doing this, but we know there's that thing he's calling us to do, and we're not doing it. We know he's calling us to forgive that person who hurt us, but we're not going to do it. We know that there's that homeless man on the street that needs food, needs some money, and we're not giving to, but no, I tithed, so I'm good. And we hide behind our religion. We hide behind our preferences. And right now, Jesus might be telling you, hey, I want you to just do it. Do this and you will live. And this man's response, I love it, it's so typical. It says that he wanted to justify his actions. Because why? When do we want to justify things? When we're caught. When we're wrong. That's the only time we're ever like, whoa, wait, hold on one second. It's when we're stung, when we know someone's got us. And that's where Jesus got him. Because this man starts scrambling and he throws out one question. He's like, okay, well then who is my neighbor? What was he asking? So what's the baseline minimum? Okay, so who is it that I gotta love? Who, like, what's the least that I have to do? And that's what we do with God. So, okay, so how many Sundays do I gotta go to church? 2-3 out of the month? All right, so I gotta give sometimes. Like, what is a baseline minimum that I have to do here to be right with him? We begin to pick and choose the things that we do. We start to make the religion our own religion, just like this man did. He left out the Shema. Because just knowing the truth about God isn't the same as being right with him. 1 John 3, I love this, is the one command in Scripture that John is talking about that God gives us, and it's this. And this is his commandment. We must believe, notice, believe, not know. We must believe in action, obedience, in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Just knowing God and about him isn't enough. So this man asks this question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus doesn't give him a straight up answer. He actually gives a story. And that's in verse 30. It starts this. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Notice it was the despised Samaritan. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. And this leads us to our second point, is that my relationship with God is reflected in my relationship with others. What's interesting is that these first two people who walked by this man who was beaten on the road, they were the religious elites. These were the quote-unquote, like, good Christians that did this. They were the ones who were deeply, like, they were involved in the religious sacraments of the temple. That was their role. The priest, his role was literally to represent people before God and God before people. That was his job. In the Old Testament, they're told that the religious leaders, like the priests, were to shepherd the people. Shepherding is to care for them, to love them, to take care of their physical needs, make sure they were taken care of, but more importantly, their spiritual needs. His role, his job, was to care for people. But we see in this case with this man is he was only concerned about doing that in the temple. He was probably on his way to the temple at that point in Jerusalem. He saw this man on the ground. He's like, oh, well, I got temple responsibilities. I gotta, you know, do some sacrifices in the temple. I can't take care of you right now. And what Jesus is trying to point out is that this man was only willing to do those things when he was in his temple or in church. When he was outside of there, he's like, no, I don't have to do this. It was a checkbox. It was a check in the box for him. That's all it was. And then the temple assistant, this is a guy who, he upkept the temple, he cleaned the sacraments, he devoted his life to this, and again, he walked right by this man. And Jesus is pointing out that this man was so zealous for taking care of things in the name of God, but he wouldn't even stop to care for someone who bears the image of God. Do you see the hypocrisy there? Do you see the disconnect there? These were the good Christians of the day. These were the ones everyone looked up to. And there was such an obvious disconnect. In Matthew 23, verse 23, this is like Jesus is in the middle of like ripping one like to the Pharisees. And he says this, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe. Yes, right? So just keep tithing. Jesus put this in there because he knew thousands of years later, like, he's like, no, pastors, you can say it's good to tithe. He says, yes, you should tithe, but do not neglect the more important things. What these people would do is they'd have herb gardens, they'd sell for profits, and they would make sure they would tithe the littlest amounts. Like, see, we're following the rules, we're doing good, which is a good thing, tithing's good, but then they were oppressing the people. They didn't care for the people. They just cared about their wallets. They cared about their status. And Jesus is saying, hey, I don't care if you're tithing but not caring for people. That means nothing. You're a hypocrite. And this is where it gets uncomfortable for us, because it can be so easy to be a Christian in church, right? You go into church, you're singing your worship songs. Oh, reckless love! The pastor is like, that was a bomb sermon, right? And so it's like, that was a great sermon. I tithe, and I'm smiling, I'm hugging people, or elbow bumping, whatever we're doing now. And it's easy to do that because I don't got to do this for an hour, and then I can just go home, right? So it's easy to put up with people for an hour, and it becomes easy for us to manage our religion how we want to. But then as soon as we step outside of those doors and into our normal lives, the real us appears. It's like, I'm just going to keep to myself. You know, all that smiling, all that generosity kind of starts to go out the window. We turn a blind eye to that homeless man on the corner that we always see. I already tithed today, I'm good. There's that person we know is struggling and it has gone through a hard time, and then you could reach out to them, but you're like, there's a game on, kind of want to do that. I went to church, I prayed, I did my devo this morning. So I'm good with God, it's fine. But we're not seeing that person in their need, and our heart isn't breaking for them. There's a disconnect. We become focused on ourselves, and then we try to justify our actions. Because I think sometimes we act as though our faith is more about our self-improvement than it is about the mission of Jesus. And his mission is the restoration of God's kingdom through the rescue of those who are lost and are hurting. You weren't brought back into a relationship with God just for yourself. Now, is growing in your faith and becoming sanctified, which is a fancy word for maturing in your faith, important? Absolutely. And we want that. That's an important part of your growth. But I want you to know the truest mark of spiritual maturity is understanding that you're called to something so much bigger than yourself. It's actually loving and caring for other people. That is the single biggest mark that you are maturing in your faith. It's not scripture knowledge. It's not your doctrinal stances. It's how you're caring for people. We're called into a rescue mission. We're called to expand his kingdom. And Jesus is going to show, I'm going to read a passage in Matthew 25. That's a very tough passage. It's a heavy passage, but it's an important one. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, then the king, he's talking about himself at the final judgment seat, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. This passage should hit heavy, because this is showing you Jesus' heart. It's showing you what and who he prioritizes. Do you notice what isn't in this passage? It's not amount of verses you've memorized, Bible books that you've read, how much you've tithed. It doesn't say, I was naked and you quoted Deuteronomy to me. It's like, well, great, but I need a shirt. That's not what's said here. So when we care for and love those around us, Jesus, this is big, Jesus equates it with us doing that to him. Let that sink in. When you're loving someone and caring for them, you're doing that to Jesus. It's right out of his mouth. And then later on in this passage, I'm not going to read it, he flips the script. He says, when you ignore those people, when you don't do that, he said, you're ignoring Jesus. Woo! That's meant to be heavy. That's not going to be a feel-good passage all the time when you read it. That's to show you his heart. But when we humble ourselves and we recognize all that Jesus has done for us, that he paid for our sins on the cross, that he died for me, that he loved me that much, and when I humble myself and I give my life to him, I turn from my sin and I turn to him and have that new life, that does something. That changes everything. Because now we check our selfishness at the door. It's not about us. And instead, we now prioritize what God prioritizes, and we see that that is people. That's loving people. So we rearrange our lives, our resources, everything around the mission and the priorities of God. John 13:35 says this, that your love, not your knowledge, not your good intentions, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. How are people going to see who we are? By how we love them. And then you think, well, great, that sounds hard. Like, how do I actually do this? Well, enter the Samaritan. And that's going to be our last point, is this. When your heart changes, your actions will change also. I'm not going to go into the history of Samaritans and Jews just for sake of time. Just know they hated each other. It was a blood feud that went on for hundreds of years. The Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile, so the Jews didn't like them. The Gentiles, if you don't know, Gentiles just non-Jew, they didn't like them either. No one liked them. And then the Samaritans, because they weren't liked naturally, they fought back, and they tried to destroy Israel's temple, failed. Israel wiped their temple down, right? And so they were an oppressed people. No one liked them. They were hated completely. They were a hurting people. But it was this Samaritan man who it says there was despised, was the one to stop. It said that he had compassion for this Jewish man on the road, and he took care of him. That makes no sense. Not only that, he put his life at risk. He stopped in the same part of the road where this man was jumped. He could have been jumped. He put his life at risk there. He put his finances at risk. He paid for this man. He put everything at risk to care for this guy. And then Jesus continues with the story. And he asks this man, so now which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus said, yes, I'll go and do the same. See, what Jesus just did here is he flipped the whole who is my neighbor question on its head. It was never about asking, okay, so who is it? Who do I take care of? Jesus' main point is it's not about us asking who it is. He said the point is to be the neighbor. That's the whole point. That's what he's trying to get this guy to see. He asked, who's the neighbor here? The one who showed mercy. The one who showed love. And he's saying, that's the point. It's not us trying to figure out who it is that we serve and we love. He's like, no, you serve them. You be the neighbor regardless. Whoever God puts in your path, that's who you love. Whoever he's put in your sphere of influence, that's who you care for, even when it's difficult to do so. Matthew 5, verse 43 says this, you have heard the law that says, this is Jesus talking, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. It's easy to love the ones you love and love you back. Jesus said, I want you to love your enemies. And then to top it off, he says this, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now you read that and you're like, what? You got to be kidding me. I got to love my enemies, the people that I don't like me, the people that hate me. You're saying I need to love them, I need to pray for them, and then you say I need to be perfect as God is perfect? How on earth am I able to do that? What do I do? Like, how do I do that? And the answer, you can't. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No, that'd be a horrible place. You can't do it. That's Jesus' point. That would have been really depressing. All right, well, so don't fall on the stairs on the way out. So the reality that Jesus is saying is like, you can't do this. It's almost as if you need a savior to do this. And that gets the wheel spinning. Oh, wait a minute, I'm seeing how this connects now. Because the reality is this, is that we are all that broken, beaten man on that road. That's us in the story. We are enslaved to our sin. We're enslaved to our selfishness, to whatever is oppressing us. We are beaten. We are broken. There is something wrong in us. And we need the humility to acknowledge that. Because it's there. It's just on us if we're going to acknowledge there's something broken in here. that we need saving from. But what's awesome, and this is the good news, if we go back to the beginning, is that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Why was he on his way to Jerusalem? He was heading to the cross. This was his final trip. He was about to finish the greatest rescue mission known in all of the universe. He was enacting the greatest rescue mission of all time. It was about to happen because he saw us in our brokenness. He saw us in our selfishness. He saw us in our sin. He knew that we were disconnected from him. The harsh reality is that in our sin, we are disconnected from God. And if we die disconnected from God, we will spend an eternity in a literal place called hell. He knew that. But God was like, I'm not standing for that. I'm going to do something. I'm going to go to them. I'm going to go heal them. I'm going to offer them forgiveness. And so he did. He came down and Jesus came down in flesh, put on flesh and bone, became one of us, lived with us, lived a perfect life in our place. And then he died for us for what we couldn't help ourselves. He died for our sins. And the Bible says that not only did he pay for our sins, but that his righteousness goes to our account when we turn from our sin and give our lives to him. So we have a clean slate. We are healed. We are forgiven. I want you to see is that Jesus is the ultimate neighbor. It's him. This whole story, everything is pointing to him and what he has done. He showed us love and value when we did nothing to deserve it. We despised him by our disobedience and our arrogance. The Bible says that he loved us first. He came and loved us first when we didn't love him back. It wasn't us clamoring, God, we love you, help us. No, we wanted nothing to do with him. And he still came and he still showed love and he showed us a compassion that makes no sense, but I am very grateful for. And so when we come to him, he changes our hearts. So God, I need your help. I need you. I give my life to you. He changes our hearts, which then changes how we see people. It changes how we love. Because when we experience that love then flows out of us. So we no longer see people as either Republicans or Democrats. We don't see them as addicts that we can't go around. We don't see them as unlovable, even unlovable racists. Like, they're too far gone. We don't see them as losers. We don't see them as weird. No matter who it is, we need to see them as image bearers of God, whom God sent his son to die for. Everyone's important that God puts in your life. It's no accident. So what we need, and this is my prayer for you if you're a follower of Jesus, simply is we need, like, what are my steps? What do I do? We need a change of heart. All I'm asking is that today and throughout this week is that you approach God with humility and you ask him, God, make a change in me. Help me to see where maybe I've disobeyed. Help me to see where I haven't loved. Help, like, show that to me and change me. Work in me. We don't need to pray for God to change our circumstances in order to love better, right? You having or praying for more money isn't going to make you generous. Well, if I have more money, I'll be generous. Or if I had more time, I'll be compassionate. No, what we need to ask God for is, God, change right here. There's something in here. I need you to work in me. I need you to change that in me. Give me compassion for people. And so what I'm going to ask you, Christian, follower of Jesus, ask you first, is does your knowledge of Scripture actually match your obedience of it? What are you doing with all that knowledge? Is it just staying there or is it living out in your life? And the only way we could tell you were a follower of Jesus was by how you treated people different from you, what would we see? Would we see that evidenced out? So I'm just asking, spend some time with God this week. Have him show that to you. Have him change that. Be humble. Realize you need help. And then if you don't know Jesus here this morning, I want you to know he loves you like crazy. And you're probably like, well, I didn't deserve that kind of love. You didn't. But he loved you anyway. And you may feel broken. You may feel lost. Maybe you never even heard of Jesus before this. But know that he loves you. And that, yes, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner too. But I've given my life to him, and he's changed everything. So I'm going to ask, and as we close in prayer, I'm going to give you an opportunity. You can have that same relationship with him. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you've never heard of Jesus, you never experienced a relationship with him, you don't even know what any of this means, but you're hearing about how he can provide healing and forgiveness, how he can offer us a new life with him. And that's something you're like, man, I want that. I need healing. I need someone to step into my life. I need someone to save me. I want a relationship with my Savior, with the Creator. I just want you right now, if that's what you want, just just humble your heart now, and just, you don't have to pray what I'm going to pray exactly, but just in your heart, in your mind, pray something similar. Be like, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've wronged you and I've rebelled. And God, I ask for you to forgive me. I know you went to the cross for me. I know you paid for my sins and that you rose again from the grave 3 days later so that I could have victory over sin, victory over death. And so I turn from my life. Now I turn and I give my life completely to you as my Lord and as my Savior so I can have a relationship with you. If you pray that, I want you to know that you are now a child of God. You are now have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. And you have been restored. You have been healed. And you're in for an amazing life journey. And for the Christian in the room, I just ask simply this week, you pray, God, show me my heart. Show me what's maybe wrong in here. Show me how maybe I've been hiding from obeying. What are those areas? And change me. Help me experience your love so you can change my heart so that I can see the people around me as you see them, so that I can love them and I can care for them as you would care for them. Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your guidance. We love you in your name. Amen.